King David was a king. He was the first real big king of Israel. As a matter of fact, the Israel flag and the Israel symbol is the Star of David. That's who they're talking about. I want to tell you a little bit of a story about something, because I've been thinking about modern times lately and the news things happening. I see things that I feel like have to be addressed. Last week or the week before, I talked about some of the devastations of mass shootings, and this week I'm talking about other things that are in our headlines. But first, I'm going to tell the story about King David. I always think, you know, when time passes and people talk about the lineage of somebody, how much that changes over the years. We see David in one way, but if you were to talk to somebody that actually was with David at the time, he might say, you know, he had his flaws. You know, we recently watched a documentary on Bing Crosby. And family members were talking about him, and some of them were talking about how he paid for college of somebody that he barely knew, and other people were saying how strict he was, and so they ended the documentary with saying that it was produced by his nephew, and basically he said that he was a man with good sides and with flaws. We all are. David's got a flaw that really bums me out. And it's also one I can relate to. I think that's why it bums me out. Here's the story. David was having a restless night, and he was in the castle. He was kind of like this, it wasn't really a castle the way that we see it in old England times. It was more of a structure where it was a big building and it had flat roofs. And because of the times, a lot of people would go on the flat roofs and they would cool off and things like that. But he was on the roof at night. His soldiers were at war. He was staying home. And he's wandering. He's probably thinking about the war or something like that. And he looks out and he sees, in a couple of buildings over, a woman bathing. And she's pretty good looking, according to the scripture. Now, because he's a holy man, he quickly turned away and said, "Oh, I can't have any part of that. I'm going to go make myself a sandwich." No, that's not exactly how it went. He actually stared at this woman and continued to stare at this woman. I don't know if he stared at her brazenly like this, or if he did it like a creep and just kind of, you know, did one of those things. Like, you know. But what he did do is he called up one of his cronies, his henchmen, his boys, whatever they call, and he said, "Hey, I want you to go and check out that, don't look, but check out that girl over there. She's about two houses over, and tell me about her. And investigate who that is, because she is good looking and I want that." So his henchmen or people go over there, and it says they went to get her. Okay, now it's all in the language here, but nobody came up to her and said, "Hey, you know, I'm sorry to tell you this, but I know you're naked, but there is a guy that's staring at you, and he happens to be the king. He would just like to get to know you better. How about lunch? You know, he's making a sandwich right now because he turned away as soon as he saw you. And with all respect, would you like to just have lunch with King David and get to know each other and maybe meet his parents, and then we'll just go on from there?" It says they went and got her. You're the king. They went and got her. I don't know about you, but right now there's already in a sentence in this story and in the structure of the way that I've told this so far, that sounds very disrespectful, and it sounds very pompous. And I start to get a little nervous about telling this story. They went and got her. And all the Bible says, the Bible's very quick in some stories. It doesn't say that they went to a movie. It doesn't say that they, you know, went to a show, had dinner. It doesn't say that he cooked a pot pie for her. All it said was that he took her to bed, slept with her. Again, you see this person over here. You're the king. You're a man of great power. You see this person over here. You say, "I want that. Go get it. Bring it here." And then it just says that he slept with her. What I didn't tell you is that in between that story of go get her, the person that went and investigated who she was had informed David that she was the wife of one of his head soldiers, Uriah. One of the people that was actually over the fence fighting the war right now. And that was the person that Bathsheba, is what her name was married to. He knew this when he said, bring her here. He knew this when he spent the night with her. The next day, he sends her back home. Okay, go back home. I'm a very, very respectful guy. I just don't know how to make breakfast, so I'm going to send you away. She sends a note not too long after that and says, this is just like the dramas that you see on TV right now. Guess what? I'm pregnant. And my husband is fighting your war, and so guess what? You know, even we primitive people know what happened, how that happened, and you're troubled by that. So David is like, what am I going to do about this? I've done this, and you know what I should do? What I need to do is I need to get on my knees, and I need to pray to God, and I need to ask for forgiveness, and then I need to go get Uriah, and I need to confess what I did, and I need to put things right, because he's a holy man, and that's exactly not what he did again. What David does is think, this is where you have to tell the story by doing this, you know, like he's conniving, you know, he's doing this kind of stuff. You know, everybody has to do this. What can I do? And so what he does is he goes and sends for Uriah. And he has Uriah come back, and he has Uriah visit David. And he plays so nonchalant. He says, so tell me, how are things happening with the war? And he says, you know, we're really fighting, and things are going well. He says, oh, well, that's wonderful. Tell you what, why don't you go home and clean your feet? And I don't know why he said clean your feet. Apparently his feet were just atrocious from fighting the war. And so he said, clean your feet, go spend the night. Because he knows that timing-wise, if he can send Uriah home to Bathsheba, have them welcome each other, that the blame and the responsibility will be shifted to somebody else. Funny thing happens, though. David gets up in the morning. He's thinking, it's happened. You know, this is the perfect plan. But what he sees outside of his window, outside the fence, is Uriah sleeping on a mat outside. He never went home. He never went to his wife Bathsheba. His feet are still atrocious. He says, call this guy back. And he says, Uriah, you've been fighting this war. Your feet are dirty. You haven't even had a sandwich. I sent you to your lovely wife. Why haven't you? You're sitting out there sleeping with the soldiers out there on a mat. What gives? And Uriah says, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, where they kept the Ten Commandments, has not been given a temple yet. The soldiers that are fighting this war are still out there fighting this war. And everybody is sleeping in tents. And if they're going to sleep in tents, I, as a soldier, as a person that honors Israel, I'm going to sleep in a tent too. I don't deserve to sleep with my wife while my comrades are fighting a war and sleeping in tents. Very honorable man. David doesn't know how to handle that because this is... So this is where David says, okay, that didn't work, so God must be telling me something. So he gets on his knees again, and he prays to God, and he says, Uriah, I'm sorry this happened, and all this kind of stuff. You're an honorable man. I wish I could be more like you. And he raises Uriah up, and he gives him a high place in the kingdom. Doesn't do any of that. Doesn't do any of that. What he says is, well, I know what the problem was. Uriah was sober. I should get him drunk. So he calls him back, and he says, okay, Uriah, I tell you what, what you need to do here is you come here and spend the night with me, or the evening with me. I'm going to feed you here, and I'm going to give you some alcohol. I'm going to give you some wine that has fermented, so it tastes really good. And so we've been trying, and he gets him drunk, and he says, now go to your wife and take this responsibility away from me. Go to your wife and just, you know, have fun there. The next morning, he wakes up and he's over there again, sleeping on a mat outside. Never went home again. He says, Uriah, listen, buddy, you're not helping me out here. You got your, you, and then you're doing this over here. And Uriah says again, my heart and my responsibility is to the people that I serve with, the soldiers that I serve with. It's to your kingdom that I serve. The funny thing is here too, is Uriah is pledging his allegiance to Israel, but he is not even in Hebrew. He's a Hittite. He's not even from the Israel clan. He's a Hittite. And so this loyal person is not only someone that is loyal because he's fighting the war, but he's loyal in his heart. And he's doing something different that David doesn't quite understand. So David is stuck back where he was before. He's got this person over here that he sent for. Now she's pregnant. And now people are going to know that she's has done something with somebody else because her husband is over there. And David is the king, can't just be somebody that just says, well, I'll just do that. And so this must be where he prays. And he goes down on his knees and he prays and he says, God, I can't do this anymore. And I have to do the right thing and all that kind of stuff. So I'm gonna stop the war and I'm gonna bring Uriah home and Uriah's gonna be with his wife and they're just gonna be and I'm gonna confess my sins. Another chance he had, and he blew it again. What he does is he takes a letter out. He pins a letter to the general that's outside where Uriah has now been sent. The letter states, please take Uriah and send him to the bloodiest part of the war, where there is the most danger and where he will surely be killed. Place him in the front. So David, instead of being able to fix the problem that he started, has now caused Uriah to be bludgeoned and killed for no reason other than loving his wife and his country and his colleagues. So then after that, they inform Bathsheba. Again, David doesn't even do it. A henchman or a person comes over and says, your husband's been killed. And so David is now able to take Bathsheba as his wife. Totally legal. Now they know that if it's early enough that when she has a child, nobody will have any question about it. It's the perfect plan. It's the perfect plan if nobody sees the perfect plan. The problem is that God has been seeing this the entire time. There's this guy called Nathan, and Nathan is the prophet of, that's his car right now. Nathan is a prophet. Prophets back then, they did, some of them foresaw the future, but that's often the thing that we think about with prophets is, oh, you could tell the future. But most of the time, they were people that spoke for God. They were spiritual leaders. But Nathan, in this time, goes up to David, and he said, David, I have an issue, and I want your opinion on this. There's a man that is very, very rich that has a lot of sheep, a lot of flock, a lot of farm. There's another man that's very, very poor, and he has one sheep, but he's raised that sheep from a pup. He's actually even treated this sheep as his own child. It's all he has, and it's very dear to him. What's happened is that this rich man, with all of his sheep, wants to have a nice celebratory meal for people that are visiting him. But what he has done is he has taken the poor man's sheep and slaughtered it. And now the poor man has nothing. The rich man has everything and the poor man's sheep. David gets filled with rage. Because David, his heart is in a place of empathy. He does have empathy. He does have understanding of things. And he says, that man should be killed for taking something that is someone else's, from stealing from the poor, from disrespecting, that man should be killed. Bring him to me, and he will receive the harshest punishment I can imagine. How dare he? And find me the person that did this. And Nathan, just like in those soap operas, you know, this is right before they go to a commercial break, he comes up to him and he says, that person is you. Well, David, it's come to him that what he has done is so despicable because he has taken not only somebody out of res- disrespect, but he has taken and broken a family of somebody that is much lower than him. David was the king. He can have anything he wants. He can have all the food he wants. He doesn't even have to go to war. He can just send people off to fight for him. And while they're gone, he is actually stealing from them. He's stealing something that is so dear to them. And David is backed into a corner. And that's where David goes into mourning, because Nathan says, because of this, Bathsheba is going to have a son. But because of the blood on your hands, that son is going to die. David falls to the ground, his face to the ground, and he mourns his actions. He remains married to Bathsheba for the rest of his life. They give birth to a son, and that son does die. They're able to build other family. But David forever pays for that one scar that he did. And what made it worse was that the times that he continually tried to deny it and excuse that bad behavior. Folks, I'm watching the news today, and I'm seeing so many things from politicians, celebrities, all of these people being accused of either verbally harassing or physically assaulting another person. And what troubles me the most with this is that their reply is commonly, "I don't remember that," or "I don't know that," or "that sounds like despicable behavior, but that just, I don't know if I did that or not." They're repeating what David did when he violated this person, Bathsheba, and caused such a ripple effect. When David did that, it wasn't out of a, "Bathsheba is just such a great person, I just want to get to know her better." It wasn't a, "I've heard so much about her, she could be a great partner in my kingdom." What it was about was David saw something and in a power move, took it. And when we do that to other people, we cause ripple effects. This ripple effect caused the death of her husband. Other ripple effects are sometimes when we treat somebody so poorly, it's a power move. We either say something disrespectful to them, we assault them, and sometimes an assault can be something as much as making a pass at somebody. Because what you're doing in that moment is you are treating somebody with such disrespect. It's a power move. It's not a caring move. If I come to you and I see only one thing, and I treat you that way, and our friendship is conditional on that thing, or if I make moves on you, is that respectful? Am I seeing you as a person, or am I seeing you as a thing? And if you call me on it, does it help if I say, "Oh, that sucks, but I don't remember it. I don't remember it." I make no secret of my past behaviors. For those of you that don't know, I wrote a book of things that I did before I was truly, truly saved by Christ. I was a person that worked in radio and did all this kind of stuff. And I had my one-night stands. I had my chemical abuse. I had my times when I look back and cringe. Cringe. There are times when I would love to say, "I don't remember." But I do. I do. My message to the people that are doing these things, that are saying they don't remember, is the fact that until we admit something, until we actually own a behavior, there is no chance for us to actually correct that behavior. You know, AA, they say that the first step is admitting that you're an alcoholic, because admitting it gives you something to focus on. Another hero of mine, Fred Rogers, said that anything that is mentionable is manageable once we are able to call on it. So the behaviors that I had as a person in my past, I had to own. I had to own, and I had to accept, and I had to take responsibility for those actions before I could ever change my behavior from those actions. It can be something like what we're seeing in the news. It can also be something that we do every day, where we treat somebody with disrespect, or we don't love our neighbor, or we don't give when we should be giving. Every one of us has something that we can own. And imagine if we spent more time owning our behavior and changing our behavior, rather than putting so much energy into excusing our behavior or not remembering our behavior or trying to just get out of being punished for our crime. It's all about honesty. It's all about thinking about what we do and changing who we are. And just like the alcoholic, I believe that people can change who they are. I have. And I'm grateful for God for that. And he gave me second chances, sometimes third and fourth chances. I pray that the people that are suffering in our world right now because of somebody, and I'm not talking about just the people with celebrities, I'm talking about the day-to-day people that have been objectified or dishonored or abused. I pray that we pray for them. I pray that we reach out and are able to see people and feel the anger that David felt when the story was about somebody else stealing from somebody else. I pray that we can give that heart and treat people with kindness and respect and dignity and let somebody know that they are appreciated for who they are, not what they have. I pray that we can do that as a church and have ripple effects that can change the world. I do believe we can. I think every one of us has things in our life. I pray that I'm not alone on this, that no matter how many years we distance ourselves from it, that we still feel shame from it. The person that I used to be is not the person you see before you, and I thank God for that. But the person that I was somebody I would not want you to know. And I just thank God for that. I remember everything. I remember, to be honest with you, to be very, very honest with you, there are some names and stuff I don't remember, but I do remember the behavior. I do remember the behavior that if somebody said, I remember you when you were like this, I would have to say, yeah. I was, and I'm sorry. We joke because my heritage is British and I spend most of my life apologizing, but I think it's habitual because when I came to Christ, when I truly came to Christ, or like when I say when Christ knocked me on my derriere, I knew that I needed to do a lot of apologizing. But unfortunately, we can remember the things that we did. We can own them. And then to find strength in that, we can remember the things that Jesus did. The fact that Jesus said, you know what, I know who you are. I know who you are. But I share this with you because more than condemn, I love. And I know who you can be. I know who you are. And so, he gives us this to remind ourselves that this is the love of Jesus Christ. Not to feel guilty, you know, Christ saying, you know, hey, I took a hit for you and here you are being a jerk. It's actually to say, you know what? I love you. This is not the table of this church, and it's not the table of any church. It's the table of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ shared this meal on this last day with sinners, with people that were with people with dirty feet. And he invited everyone to come to this table, as I invite you now to come to this table. We do it by self-intinction. All you have to do is just take it. This is the body of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. This is the blood of Christ shed for our sins and our salvation. And then when we take that, we think about that. Today is a new day with new beginnings, new do-overs. From now on, grace, amazing, amazing grace. You're welcome to come up.